Oh, almost tempted to do it again, but we won't. We want to rejoice in the truth of such singing and the beauty of it also. Praise God. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of John. John 1. We will begin with verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. The title of our message today is, verse 29, Behold the Lamb. If you go back to Genesis 22, I'm sure you remember the story of how that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, on a mountain that I will tell thee of. As they were on their way to do that, Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham answered this way, God will provide himself a lamb. We know that God did that in the local fulfillment of that prophecy as the ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. But the real fulfillment of that prophecy, behold, that God will provide himself a lamb, the real fulfillment is right here as John announces, Behold the Lamb of God. You want to notice that he is indeed of God. God has sent him into the world. And then we discover his mission. As we read here, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is exactly what Jesus came to do for us and for all humanity. I want to make a contrast here, however, because throughout the Old Testament, we read again and again that they offered blood sacrifices in order to make an atonement. Atonement is a wonderful word. It means to cover. It means to cancel. But Scripture is very clear that it was only temporary. That's where the contrast is here. There was only an atonement, a covering, a canceling of sin under the old covenant. But here we read, Jesus came to take away sin. Scripture is very clear in what that means. All the shedding of the blood in the Old Testament that did atone or cover for a time, as God had said, all of it together could not take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 says it this way, It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Hebrews 9:26 says, Now once in the end of the world, or the age, he's talking about the age of law, for Jesus was crucified at the end of that age. In the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Romans 6 conveys the same beautiful truth as we read, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. They all mean the same thing. Sin has been taken away by Jesus. It is important that we understand what that term means. The Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It means here that God would deal with the root of sin. We find out the only way to get rid of sin is to kill the sinner. That's it. God did that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our old nature, our old head, the old Adam, down into death with himself in order that he might destroy the body of sin. The body of sin is not referring to this physical body, as many times people think. The body is the body of sin for all time, for all mankind, and Jesus took all of it on himself there at the cross, and indeed took away sin. It is important for men, it's imperative for us to realize that when the scripture says he took away sin, it doesn't mean he removed it at that time. Look around us today and we know that's the truth. Sin is still in the world. What he's talking about here is provisional. Eventually, all sin will be removed from this earth. Provisionally, he has already provided us with the glorious victory over sin in our own lives. That's because of what Jesus did at the cross. But make no mistake, sin has not been taken out of this world at all. 1 Corinthians, will not turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. And verse 54 says this, then, it's pointing to a time when all of the provisions of Calvary, all the provisions of the resurrection will be fulfilled. And it says this, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then we read this, the sting, that is the poison of death, is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Simply stated, it means that there is a coming a time that God is going to do away with the sting of death, which is sin, and death itself. That should not be hard for anyone to understand the connection between sin and death. God said back in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, sin is the sting of death. Sin brought about the poison, or was the poison that brought about death. It will not be done away until after the millennium is over. Satan will be bound 1,000 years during the millennium, but sin will still be present. Men will still be sinning at that time. Only after the millennium is over will he cast death and hell into the lake of fire. But the good news for us is that because of Calvary, we have those results. We can have that victory. Sin can be taken away in my life. And this is what we remember today, because it is Jesus who has provided this wonderful blessing and provision for us. We can have victory over sin in our lives right now, today. Don't have to wait till the end of time. We can have it and must have it in our experience right now. And so, again, Jesus came into this world that the Lamb might take away sin. I want to again emphasize that what we see here, taking away the sin of the world, first means dealing with the root of sin, or our old man going down into death with Christ in order to get rid of it. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember the story. It's in the first chapter of Matthew. This is where Joseph was in such a quandary. He just didn't know what to do because he was espoused or he was engaged to Mary and she was already with child and they had not come together. What a scandal was about to erupt in this Jewish community. But the angel came to him and assured him, "You are to take Mary, your wife." And he went on to say, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus," meaning Savior, "for he shall save his people from his sins." This is the same message that John tells us. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But I want to make this contrast. John talks about the sin, but here we read of sins, plural. That means that Jesus came and he does take care of the fruit of sin as well as the root. It is the fruit that we are especially interested in after we become a believer. The Lamb taketh away the sin of the world. He also takes away the sins, the fruit of that sin. Let us turn this morning to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, where these two are beautifully illustrated. Leviticus 16, we are talking about the great day of atonement. It only happened once every year. It was a time when the high priest, and only the high priest, could go in to the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was. It was shut off until this one day, every year, and then only the high priest could go there and anoint the mercy seat with the blood of sacrifice. Let us pick up our story here in Leviticus 16 and the 7th verse. "He," that is Aaron, "shall take the two goats." Israel was to bring to him those two goats. "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot, and he'll offer him for a trespass offering. The other lot is for the people, the scapegoat," as we read in verse 8. The lot for the Lord was killed, offered up in sacrifice and burnt unto the Lord. This tells us that God demanded death. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That penalty had to be carried out. And so this goat is representative of the one that was given to satisfy God's government. God had to punish sin. We see again in Romans 6:6 that the body of sin might be destroyed. Again, dealing with the very nature of sin, because God went to the source and took the sinner, Adam, down into death with himself. As a result of that, in God's reckoning, according to God's decree, sin has been destroyed. Sin has been done away with. God is not concerned with punishing sin anymore because of what happened to Christ. He's already punished it in Jesus. Think about what that means. I know there are many people that have trouble getting their arms around the beautiful and the glorious truth of eternal life, but let me shock you with another statement that is sometimes shocks people. Men do not go to hell because of their sin. There is only one reason men go to hell, and that's because they reject Jesus. Jesus has borne all the sins of all mankind for all humanity. He bore it in his body there on the cross. The Lamb took away the sin there at the cross of Calvary. It's all been judged. God holds nothing against men except one sin. If he rejects Jesus, that sin will never be forgiven. And here's what happens. God says, all right, if you won't accept the fact that my son, my only son, went to the cross and bore your sin, if you won't accept that way out, then you'll bear that penalty yourself for all eternity. This is the truth behind this glorious message that Jesus destroyed sin at the cross. But there was another goat. Verse 10. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat in the wilderness. The second goat was saved alive. He still had a job to do. And it is so important to understand and to appropriate what that job is. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, the fruit of sin, putting them upon the head of the goat. And he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The first thing that Aaron did is confess all the sins of Israel upon this second goat. We'll go into the glorious truth of what the wilderness and a land uninhabited means in just a moment. But we must point out here, the only way that men will ever enjoy the glorious benefit of their sins, the fruit of their sins, the actual deeds being done, the only way they can ever enjoy the benefit of that is they must be confessed. They must be laid upon Christ. Men must admit that I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a sinner coming for the first time. He must admit, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need Jesus as my Savior. The same pattern holds after men are saved. Believe me, it is still possible for Christians to sin. We all know it. What do we do about it? Same thing. God can do nothing. We cannot receive this benefit of a clear and clean conscience unless sin is confessed. And so confess, he says. And what's the glorious benefit? We read that this goat was sent by a fit man into the wilderness. The fit man is Christ. The goat is Christ. And so he was sent into the wilderness. We read in verse 22, it was unto a land uninhabited. That means nobody ever saw that goat again. I'm sure no one went out to look for him anyway, but he is gone. That's what God says we can have in relation to our sins. Freedom. Notice how some other writers describe this same truth of the wilderness. Isaiah 38:17 says it this way, thou hast cast all my sin. He owned it. Before that we can enjoy that benefit of sin being cast away into the wilderness, own it. Realize it. Thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. Notice another one. Psalm 103 in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. If you can measure how far the east is from the west, so far hath he removed once again our sins. The psalmist is confessing, just like Aaron did, all of the sins of Israel. He's removed our transgressions from us. This is what God will do in the lives of people today if they only accept this wonderful Christ, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Let us turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul described this same great day of atonement in these chapters. We've already seen some of it. I want to go back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And again, Paul is explaining what actually happened on the great day of atonement. Verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. This is what Paul learned about the law. Well, the law simply pointed unto Jesus. The law gave many specifics about why Jesus came into the world, what he would do. If men would only look at it from that point of view, their understanding of redemption would be so glorious. They would be greatly enlightened that the law teaches Christ. We've said it over and over. The law was never meant to stop sin. It couldn't. But it does. It is a schoolmaster to bring men unto Christ. And so Paul says, these are simply a shadow, a type, a figure of good things to come. Not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, once again on the great day of Pentecost, make the comers thereunto perfect. You will never become complete by offering these sacrifices. Verse 2. If that were true, well, they would not have ceased to be offered. Do men not think that if the law would make man righteous, God would send his Son into the world to accomplish the task? He only did it because that was the only way to make men righteous. And so they would not have ceased to be offered. Notice further. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. This is so important for us to realize in our own experience, because the word conscience is used. There is nothing more valuable to anyone than a clear, clean conscience. Nothing. God has given us the opportunity to have that. And so we read of the conscience. Those offerings that they offered could not clear a guilty conscience. Back up to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Verse 7. But under the second went the high priest alone once every year. This reinforces the fact that Paul is describing those events that happened on the great day of atonement. And so the high priest went alone once every year, once again, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. It is so important to again understand the tremendous work that Jesus did at Calvary. When we speak of these things, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. And if those sacrifices had worked, then there would have been no more conscience of sin. So how do you explain men like, or people like, Adam and Eve, David, Abraham, Moses? Explain it this way. Those sacrifices did absolutely nothing to clear their conscience any more than it does ours. But faith in what those sacrifices represented did. All of those sacrifices pointed to Jesus. And in spirit, by faith, all of those worthy of faith look forward to the same cross that is now behind us. It was in front of them, but they believed the same truth, and they went through life with clear conscience also. This is God's way, and this is God's pattern. The work of Calvary was effective for those worthy of faith way back then. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. It's the blood of Jesus which purges or cleanses our conscience today when we follow the same pattern that they did way back on the great day of atonement. Just a couple of more points before we close this message. You will notice in verse 11, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this building. Again, it's not by the blood of bulls and of goats, but by his own blood he entered in once. They offered those offerings daily, but on the day, great day of Pentecost, every year they went through this. Paul is pointing out to them when Jesus went to the cross only once. He never needs to come in and die again. It was all sufficient for all eternity. You can add nothing to it. And so, as we see here, that he has offered one offering unto God. And then he is going to purge your conscience to serve the living God. Behold the Lamb of God. He's come into the world to annihilate it, take away sin. And that is an eternal offering, because after he did this, Jesus sat down on the right hand of God. His work is finished forever. And so we can rest today in the completed work of Jesus' redemption. We can also rest in the effectiveness of Jesus' redemption and have all of these glorious benefits in our lives. And so with that thought in mind, as always, this symbolic feast is a feast of remembrance. And the remembrance is remembering Christ. And as we have done so many times down through the years, It is so important that we observe it in a personal way. Jesus did this for me, as though no one else were even around. And he would have done that. He did that. And so today, as we partake of this service, let us remember the Lamb of God came into the world to take away my sin and to give me that wonderful place with God.